Well, all right. Let's take a little bit of a change of pace. Normally, I would say let's open up to the book of James, chapter 5, as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament. We'll get that probably next week. But, you know, this is the time of year where, you know, we got a couple of days where we think about the year that we've had. We think about the year that lies ahead of us. We like to do a little bit of evaluation, and we like to set some goals for ourselves. And, you know, we want to lose weight. You know, maybe we want to get out of debt. We want to stop smoking. Maybe we want to read more books to our kids or whatever. And I think it's also good for us to kind of assess where we are at spiritually and kind of assess just how much of a success in the eyes of heaven are we really. And so to that end, I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul, he uses kind of a strange sounding word to us anyway. He uses that word circumspectly, and that's an old English term that it means, you know, be on your toes. It has the idea of just paying attention to what is going on around you. And Paul uses that word in this sense, beginning in verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools," right? Don't be an idiot, but be wise and redeeming the time. And notice the reason for all of this is that the days are evil. And I think that if the days were evil when he wrote this to the Ephesians, how much more would his assessment be of this world that the days are evil today? I think that we would all agree that there is kind of a sense that things are not quite right. We're kind of living in sort of crazy days, aren't we? And they're just insane things taking place. I mean, imagine, we're living at a time. In fact, it was Friday, that, you know, there are 10 more believers that had their heads cut off over there in Nigeria. And I think, how strange is it that I'm listening to this news story about 10 people getting their heads cut off, and I'm not even shocked by it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like we're so used to the bizarre behavior of man that it's like, what in the world can shock us anymore? And I think that as we look in our culture, we see that there are things that just, I mean, it just seems weird, doesn't it? We have now spent ourselves into $23 trillion in debt. What's going to happen when the unseen hand all of a sudden jacks the interest rate into double digits and we've got to default, right? There's no other option for it. We're going to default. What does an America defaulting on its debt, what does that look like? That is certainly unknown territory. We look at what's going on in our education system. In fact, the National Center for Education Statistics tells us that over the past decade, there have been no progress in either mathematics or reading performance, and the lowest performing students are doing even worse. And so look, I could spend the rest of the morning just giving you negative statistic after negative statistic. And all of these things are, of course, the root cause or the symptom. There is a root cause that is at work. And I believe that root cause is what the Lord had warned the children of Israel about. Do you understand that you are living in the golden age of humanity? Do you understand that the lives that you and I so infrequently give God thanks for, that the lives that we are living in comparison to the majority of human beings throughout history, that we are living lives that those people would be drooling over? Do you understand? It wasn't that many years ago that most of us would be spending our entire day trying to get enough calories into our life and the lives of our children so that we could just live one more day. And then we would get up the following morning and begin to do that all over again. Do you understand? You've got a life that King Solomon, with all of his wealth, that he would drool over your opportunity to travel, your opportunity to communicate, to be informed, your opportunity to healthcare, very expensive, driving us into bankruptcy. But would you change the healthcare system you have now for the healthcare system that Americans had just 100 years ago? Probably not. I mean, we are so blessed. But what happens in prosperity is that there is always that temptation that we're going to forget God. You know what it is? You've had friends and family come into money and to realize success. Suddenly, They're wealthy, and you understand that money, it just does weird things to people. You begin to think you're just the hottest thing going, and your attention is on yourself. You're the smartest person in the room, and all of these kinds of things. And this is why the Lord said to Israel, as they were on the eve of going into the Promised Land, where they were, many of them are going to become fabulously wealthy overnight. And he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, "For when you have become full and prosperous and you built fine homes, when your flocks and your herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Don't forget me." And we see throughout the history of the United States, there have been seasons where we have forgotten God. You've got Abraham Lincoln. Here he is looking at the disaster of the Civil War. And he said of those days, he said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God." And I believe that we are in the midst of seeing that happen within our own culture, that we are forgetting God. I believe that over time, the Lord in His mercy has sent to our nation prophets. I believe that one of the prophets that He sent to us years ago was a guy by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And this guy had a front row seat of watching tens of millions of his countrymen be butchered in the Soviet Revolution. And he's granted asylum. He's able to escape and to come to America. And he says to us, among other things, "If I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause for the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That is why all of this has happened." And then I believe that he gave the United States a warning when he said this: "As a survivor of the communist Holocaust, I am horrified to witness how my beloved America, my adopted country, is gradually being transformed into a secularist and atheistic utopia, where communist ideals are glorified and promoted, while Judeo-Christian values and morality are ridiculed and increasingly eradicated from the public and social consciousness of our nation." And then he gives us a frightening sentence when he says, "Godlessness is the first step to the gulag." Now, you and I, we can look at our country and look at our culture and say, "Oh, isn't it terrible? Isn't it terrible what's happening?" But we have to remember that where does the judgment of God begin? The judgment of God begins in His own household. He judges the church first, and then He judges the unbelieving world. And it's like John Stott said. He said, "We should not ask what's wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask what has happened to the salt and to the light." There has been an incredible change that has been afoot. Do you understand? We are no longer a voice speaking truth to the culture. Do you understand that the church has lost its voice to change or to impact the culture at all? Now, this change has been going on now for some time. But in the last 10 years, we have seen a paradigm shift taking place. And for most of us, we have been oblivious to what has been going on. You go back 10 years, you go back to 2009. At that time, there were 178 million self-identifying Christians, adults. Now, 10 years later, that number has dwindled to 167 million people that identify themselves as Christians. We have lost, on average, 1.1 million believers every single year. Now, while all of this has been going on, 10 years ago, 2009, there were 39 million people that had no religious affiliation at all. Today, 10 years later, that has grown by almost 30 million. Now, you think of the trend line that we are witnessing take place in our culture. Over the last 10 years, the American adult population has grown by 23 million. We've got 23 3 more million adults in this country than we had 10 years ago. During this very same period of time now, the church has lost 11 million people, while at the same time, you've got 30 million that have grown with those who have no religious affiliation at all. This is a very troubling timeline, but as bad as this is, it pales in comparison to the tragedy that we are witnessing concerning the relationship that the church has with the two youngest generations, the millennials and the iGen or Generation Z, whatever you want to call it. I want to say almost on a weekly basis, that would be an exaggeration, but I am telling you this happens frequently to me where I find myself in a conversation with Christians who are filled with grief, filled with condemnation, really, as they now have adult children raised in church that have denied the faith and they have walked away from the faith that they supposedly held in their childhood. And these parents are just eating themselves alive. What more could we have done? Why did my child walk away? We are seeing this happen in just incredible numbers. Now, I think that there are a couple of things that's going on here. I think there are two reasons why we are witnessing these two younger generations not following older generations into the faith. I think the first thing that is happening is this. We have to understand that the church is always spoken of in the sense of community. There is always a connectiveness within the church. The Bible uses two images to describe what the church is. It speaks of a building, not a physical building, but a spiritual building where you, as a follower of Christ, is a living stone. I, as a follower of Christ, I am a living stone, and God is building us up together in His church in Christ, that there is connectivity within the assembly of the saints. It uses the imagery of a human body. You've got a single human body, and that human body is made up of a gazillion individual parts that are connected with each other. We are called to be connected. We are called to have deep and meaningful friendships with one another. And one of the things that you should be looking for as you develop spiritually is connection with other believers, that the body of Christ, the church of God, is not made up of individuals. We are made up of individuals who have come in and now we have been connected with others. There should be a gathering of saints that you are connected with. You can't be connected with everybody. I am not saying that. But there should at least be a handful of other believers that you are praying for, that you are praying with, that you are sharing life together. You are to have deep and meaningful connections in the church. Now, that's the environment of the church. Now, what is the environment that we are seeing take place in younger generations of America? Cigna Insurance Company did a study looking at loneliness, looking at anxiety and depression. And one of the fascinating things that they discovered is that 50% of Americans feel left out or lonely. Half of us do not believe that there's any significant connection that we have with any other human being. And they said what this comes down to is that we as a society are experiencing a lack of connection. It was not that many years ago that the majority of the people that you would come across on your average day, the majority of those people, you would have some knowledge of who they are. Some people you'd have a lot of knowledge about. Some people, well, that's a guy that lives in the greenhouse at the end of the street. Right now, today, the majority of the people that we will come across and encounter on a daily basis, we have no idea who they are. 75% of Americans do not have one friend in the neighborhood where they are currently residing in. We are losing our connection with each other, but notice what else Cigna discovered. Loneliness scores rose with each new generation, with the youngest generation, Gen Z or the iGen,
scoring the highest. Their summary was, sadly, it seems that the younger you are, the lonelier you feel. Now think about this. The majority of Gen Z spends 5 hours a day on their phone. 64% of them use more than one device simultaneously. All right, so what we have is an anti-social movement in the younger generations of America. So how in the world are they going to fit in well into a culture that demands connection? The church demands that we be connected with one another. So here you've got a couple of generations now that are struggling with this concept to be connected with other people. Whenever I have an opportunity to talk with another believer from another country, I always enjoy getting their take on what their opinion of American Christianity is. Look, I understand I am in the pot of water that is slowly coming to a boil. You are in that pot with me. We're all going to be destroyed here in short order. So I always like to get the opinion of somebody that's outside the pot. And a while back, I was having a conversation with this African pastor, and I said, all right, you've been in this country now for a little while. You've spoken at a number of churches. Give me your assessment of American Christianity. I could tell by his body language he didn't want to be truthful. He didn't want to offend me or anything. I said, look, I'm a big boy. Just shoot straight with me. What is it that you see? And he took a deep breath, and he said, all right. He says, look, you have to know that you have no future, right? You know that. You don't have a future. I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? What do you mean I don't have a future? He said, look at what is happening to the church in America. You are bleeding youth. You understand? You are losing these younger generations like never before. You take your congregation or any other congregation, you take the people that are 50 years of age and older, 20, 30 years from now, they are not here. They are out of the way. What is left to take their place? And I said, well, we're kind of hoping they come back. Hope? Hope, that's your plan? Your plan is you're hoping that they come back? And I said, well, what do you think the problem is, smarty pants? You know, let's, you know, inform me here. And he said, look, this is your problem. American Christian parents and church leaders are striving to try and get their kids to like church. That's what you're after. You're tired of pushback on Saturday morning. And so you want your church to have some level of entertainment so that they can tolerate the hour that they're not on their phone and they're there at church just so that you have peace and harmony. What you are not doing in America is you are not teaching the younger generation to love the church. And then he said something very profound. He said, you don't leave what you love. You leave what you like, but you never leave what you love. And so I said, well, all right, what do you do to make, you know, your kids love the church? And he said, look, we have very few meetings with adults. We get together on the weekend, and then the rest of the week, we're breaking bread, going house to house. We're just living life with each other. We maybe have a prayer meeting in the beginning of the week, but we meet almost every day with our kids. Every day, we are gathering the children together, and we are making them comprehend that they need one another, and they are dependent upon one another. And by the time they reach young adulthood, they love the assembly. It's not just important that they love God, it's important that they love God's people. So I think that we've got that going against us. I think the second thing that we have going against us is that we as the church, we have not held the line on the absolute authority of the truth of the Word of God. We have gone soft on the authority of the Word of God, the absolute authority of the Word of God. Listen to these two statistics. 51% of American Christians believe that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. That's bad. But think about this. 78% of American Christians believe that Jesus is the first and the greatest being created by God. Now, what do those two statistics tell you? We are woefully ignorant when it comes to what the Word of God teaches. And so we are ignorant concerning the Scripture. We are not committed to the truth of the Scripture. So is it any wonder now that 53% of 18 to 34-year-old Christians in America believe that the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. Now, when you remove the authority of the Word of God, that goes out the window. What then fills the void? And what fills the void is that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That all of a sudden we begin to invent by our own understanding and our own intellect and our own convictions, we begin to invent what the church stands for. And among these younger generations, what is very big is social justice, standing up for the downtrodden. And in our culture, who are the downtrodden? They, of course, are those that make up the gay community, the transgender community. This is why 64% of young American adults believe that the church is anti-gay. 62% believe that the American church, that it is judgmental, right? Now, they have been raised with, we've got Ellen, and let's be honest, what a sweetheart Ellen appears to be. I mean, I look at her and I think there is not a nicer person on the planet. I look at her and I think she is a lot nicer than many of the Christians that I know. And look at the way that we are having homosexuality portrayed on sitcoms, you know, Modern Family and all of this. And because we have thrown the authority of Scripture out, we look at that situation and we think, what is the church's problem? Why? And now all of a sudden we are worshiping instead of the altar of truth, absolute truth. Now we are worshiping at the altar of being nice. And being nice means that you never have anything negative to say to anybody else. Again, Josh McDowell makes this observation. In society today, emotion trumps the Bible. Moral truth and even science. It's just all about what is going to make you feel good and what is going to make me feel good, because we no longer have absolute truth. In fact, there are people that will say, well, there's no such thing as absolute truth, which is ridiculous. Child abuse is always wrong. That's an absolute truth. What, you're going to tell me that's not true? Rape is always wrong. That's absolute truth. Are you going to say that's not true? Of course there are absolute truths. And the farther we separate ourselves from absolute truth that is found in the Word of God, the less and less effective we're going to be. Now, notice as Paul says, now see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, what is our action step? Notice what he says there. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does that mean, redeem the time? It means you buy back. You buy back time. What is he talking about? Now, there are two Greek words that are translated in the English word time. One is chronos, and right, chronology, we're familiar with that. It's the idea of the measuring of time, the moving forward of time, seconds, minutes, hours, and so forth. That is not the word that he uses here. The word that he uses here is kairos, and kairos means opportunity, seasons. You and I are to buy up the opportunity that comes with the various seasons of life. What you have to understand is that as we move through life, we go through different seasons of life. And with each season, there are going to be different opportunities. And when those opportunities are gone, they're gone. You're not going to be able to revisit them. You're not going to be able to redeem them again. Some of you that have little kids, all right, you have got a narrowing window. You have a narrowing opportunity to affect the lives of another human being when they are in their formative years. Now, they're driving you nuts. I know it. They're going from room to room and making a mess, unfolding the clothes that you just spent a half hour folding, and you're thinking to yourself, they're driving me crazy. When will this end? And those of us who have adult children, we are telling you that, look, it goes by so fast, and that window is rapidly shut.
shutting. And what Paul is saying is that, look, there are opportunities that you can seize for the glory of the Lord today. So you look around. All right, this is a season of life that I'm in. And with this season, where are my opportunities that I might be able to see God work in and through me in this situation? Take advantage of that. Buy up every opportunity, because who's to say a year from now, 10 years from now, that opportunity is going to be repeating itself? You take assessment of your life. What season of life are you in? And what are the advantages that this season of life is giving to you? Now buy it up. Strike while the iron is hot. Take advantage of what opportunities that the Lord has brought your way. Now, I think as a congregation, I think there are two things that I would like you to consider as we head into 2020. I think the first thing that I want you to seriously consider is, how can you pray for and how can you support our children's ministry? There is just a sense of urgency in my heart that we have got to impact these kids so that we do not lose them to this insane culture that we have. Dwight Moody, a guy that led tens of thousands of people to the saving knowledge of Christ, not just in Chicago, but all around the world. When he got to the end of his life, a guy that we would say, wow, what a success he was. He got to the end of his life and he said, look, I would like to have switched things up just a little bit. He said, if I could relive my life, I would devote my entire ministry to reaching children for God. Reuben Torrey, he said it best when he said, no other form of Christian effort brings such immediate, such large, such lasting results as the work for the conversion of children. It has many advantages over other forms of work. First of all, children are more easily led to Christ than adults. In the second place, they are more likely to stay converted than those apparently converted at a later period of life. They also make better Christians, as they do not have as much to unlearn as those who have grown old in sin, and they have more years of service before them. A man converted at 60 is a soul saved plus 10 years of service. A child saved at 10 is a soul saved plus 60 years of service. Figure out a way that you can be a blessing to our children's ministry. You know, we got sons down there that got no dad in their life. They don't have dad. How in the world is that kid supposed to learn how to change oil in a car? Who's going to teach that kid to hunt and fish? Who's going to teach that kid survival techniques? If not, another man somehow comes into his life. You know, we have some of these daughters that are being raised by dads. Mom has bailed on them. Well, who's going to do that girl's hair, you know? And who's going to dress her pretty and all of those kinds of things? Who's going to teach her how to be a woman? Look, we are a family. And when you've got a member of your family that is struggling with whatever issue, what does a healthy family do? A healthy family has another member that steps in and tries to help out with the situation. Look, I'm just asking you, fight against this temptation to just, you know, you put in your hour on Sunday, you go home, and you get back on the treadmill to live an isolated week. Just, you got to fight against that. And you've got to pray, Lord, show me another life that I can make a difference in. Second thing that I think that we need to pray about is that we individually and we corporately would hold the line on the absolute truth of the authority of the Word of God. That as the days continue to grow insane, we understand that we're going to find ourselves being more crosswise with the culture with every passing day. And we do not allow the pressure of the culture to weaken our grip that we have on the Word of truth. And I close with one final quote from Solzhenitsyn that said, the simple step of the courageous individual is not to take part in the lie. One word of truth, outweighs the world. You have got the word of truth. You got it on your phone. You got it on your lap. Use the word of truth. God's word is not going to return void. And we are told that his word is a hammer that breaks into pieces that which is resisting it. Let's take the word of God as the word of God and understand that even when we don't see it and even when we don't feel it, the word is at work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you have equipped us with your word. That we read, how can a young man cleanse his way? But by every word of God. We read that your word has been given so that the man of God, the woman of God, would be brought to that place of maturity. So, Father, may we hold to it. May we cling to it. Your word is truth. And, Father, give us eyes to see what our opportunities are. Give us eyes to see where those open doors are in our lives. Lord, help us to get our vision off of self and get it fixed upon the kingdom of God. And how is it that we can be a part of what you are doing in the world today? Lord, help us to be sensitive. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And Father, for these families that have these kids that have walked away from you, Lord, bring comfort to them. Bring comfort to them. And Lord, I pray these kids that they have heard the truth over and over again, Lord, I pray you'd release the hound of heaven, that he would haunt them and give them no peace until they return to their first love. Lord, have mercy on these prodigal children that are bringing so much harm to your people. Oh, God, have mercy. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.